Indeed, as we have just sung this morning, to God be the glory. That's where our minds ought to be this morning as we have sung together, as we have prayed together, as we have remembered the sacrifice and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together, and as we open God's Word and as we study that Word together this morning, our minds should not be focused upon ourselves, our minds should not be focused upon things below in this earth, but our minds should be totally given over to God and to the wonderful and majestic God that we certainly serve. He has done great things for all of us, whether we realize that or not, whether we think about that as often as we should or not. Certainly, if God had just sent His Son into this world to be the sacrifice for our sins, that would have been more than enough. But God has given us all things that we need. He has given us life and breath and all things, as the Apostle Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17. And He has given us so many blessings beside and beyond and above that. And He is expecting us to use all of those blessings to His name's honor and glory. And we're going to talk about at least a few things related to that thought this morning. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, when this year began, it was my intention to preach quite regularly from the Psalms. I had done that a number of years ago, and for a variety of reasons, I guess, gotten away from that. But I think the Psalms are a rich part of the Bible, maybe a part of the Bible that we don't study as much as we should. And as I was looking at my spreadsheet of lessons that I've preached, I think it's been about 7 weeks or so since I've have looked at one of these Psalms, and so that's what we're going to do today. I don't have to tell you, but sometimes we forget that we live in a very affluent society. It is perhaps the wealthiest society that has ever existed on the face of this earth. And while in many ways that is a good thing, because it gives us a lot of opportunities to do good things for those of us who are Christians, to do good things for our brethren in need in this country and in other countries, and to support the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And just for us as individuals, it gives us opportunities as being citizens of this very blessed, materially blessed country to help people all over the world. That affluence also, I think, provides us the temptation to trust in our wealth, to trust in the things, the blessings that we have in this life, rather than to trust in the one who has given us those blessings, God Himself. And so what we want to do this morning for a little while is to look at this psalm, Psalm 49. It is a psalm, if you had to categorize psalms, as sometimes they are categorized, at least in my mind, it is a psalm of wisdom. It gives us wisdom that we need for everyday life. It gives us wisdom as to where our trust and our confidence ought to be in. It gives us wisdom about who and what we ought to boast in, and it's not wealth. And so this psalm describes for us the folly, the foolishness of trusting wealth. I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning, so you're going to have to listen very closely. But as always, the open invitation, if you want any of my notes, you're certainly welcome to have those. Or if you have any questions, comments, disagreements, whatever, about this morning's lesson, please feel free to talk to me about that. Psalm 49, I want us to begin here, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist gives, I believe, a call to wisdom. And he says at the outset of this psalm, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp." The psalmist here begins this psalm by stating the universal nature of this psalm. If you have a little inscription in your Bible, it may say there at the beginning of this psalm that it was a psalm of the sons of Korah. They would have been Israelites, and so this psalm would have been written especially for God's people, for those who were Israelites. But he just opens up this psalm really to everybody when he says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, pay attention, all the inhabitants of the world." He is calling upon everyone, all peoples and all nations, from all stations and all walks of life, those who may consider themselves to be in the lowest rung of society, those who consider themselves to be in the highest rung, those who are rich, those who are poor, just all of humanity to come and to hear what he has to say, to come and to listen to wisdom. But he is not calling us to listen to his wisdom, per se. He's not calling us to listen to the expert's wisdom of his day. He's not calling us to listen to human wisdom. No, he is calling all peoples and all nations, all inhabitants of the earth, to come and to listen to divine wisdom, to listen to God's wisdom about the foolishness of putting our trust and confidence in our wealth. In this psalm, his mouth, as he says here at the opening section, as he's giving this call to wisdom, his mouth is speaking wisdom from above concerning life, and particularly as it pertains to the fleeting nature of wealth. But also as he intertwines the idea here, the fleeting nature of wealth, with the certainly the truth that all of us know, at least in the back of our minds, but perhaps we don't live this way every day as we should. But to intertwine that idea of the fleeting nature of wealth with the certainty of death, that wealth is just temporary. Wealth is here for a while, and then all of us die. I think as I read and as I was studying this, for this lesson, the introduction to this psalm here, Psalm 49, is much like the introduction to a book of wisdom that we find in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible, to turn there to Proverbs chapter 1, and notice how Solomon begins this book of wisdom. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." Solomon, just from the get-go, says, really, this book is for everybody. Doesn't matter if you think you're the wisest person in the world, if you think you have soaked up all of the wisdom that we find in this book, God's wisdom that you can soak up. He says, you still can learn from the book of Proverbs, because a wise man will continue to hear, a wise man will continue to listen to God's wisdom, and he will continue to grow in God's wisdom. That there is something valuable here, he says, in the book of Proverbs for those who are naive, those who are kind of simple-minded, that those who really are not as alert as they should be, perhaps, to our adversary, the devil. And he talks about that naive young man, I think over there in chapter 7 of the book of Proverbs, that goes out at night and gets himself into all kinds of trouble. He says there is something valuable in this book of Proverbs for those who are young, that they can read this book if they will read it with an open and honest heart, with a ready ear, and apply what they hear, that they can have knowledge, increase in their knowledge, and they can be people, even at a young age, who show discretion. And so there's something for everybody here. And I believe the psalmist, coming back to our text in Psalm 49, is saying at the very outset, don't turn me off. Don't close your ears. Listen very carefully and intently. The introduction to this psalm at least reminds me of the constant call also of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was preaching, and as the Gospels record this saying quite often. Whatever Jesus was talking about, whether he was telling a parable, whether he was trying to explain a parable, he would often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I believe the wise man of this psalm, Psalm 49, is saying to us, again, don't close your ears. Don't say, "I already know this. I've heard this message before." He says, listen carefully, because there's something for everyone here to learn. And so if we are to live life with wisdom that is from above, from God himself, what we need to do is we need to sit up, each one of us, and take notice of what the psalmist says to us in this psalm, because everything that he says here really is applicable to all of us in some way or another. And then we come to the second section here at verse 5 down through verse 9, and he asks this question, why should I fear? Why should I fear those who trust and boast in their wealth? Verse 5. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Twice the psalmist in this psalm talks about not fearing people that have put all of their stock, that have put all of their trust and confidence in their wealth, that are boasting about what they have materially. Once he is asking the question, as we just read here in verses 5 and 6, why should I fear these kinds of people? And then as we'll get to a little bit later on in our sermon this morning, down at verse 16, he makes a statement there and he just says, do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. In asking this question that is given to us back here in verses 5 and 6, it might be the case that the one who is writing, the sons of Korah, writing this particular psalm, maybe they were living in fear of these people, but I think more probably as we go throughout the whole psalm, I think you will see that this is the case, that the writer of this psalm has learned this lesson already. They have learned that there is no need to be afraid of those who trust in their wealth, but there are others, again, who need to learn that lesson. And he is writing, as we just said there in the introduction, this is for everyone to hear. This is a universal message that needs to be preached, that needs to be understood, that needs to be lived in our lives. Because it can be very easy for us, even those of us who are God's people, even those of us who are trying to set our mind on things above and not on things below, those of us who are trying to live a life of trust and obedience to our Lord, it can be very easy for us, if we're not careful, to feel inferior to those who are succeeding in worldly matters. We may feel ourselves inferior to those who are trusting in their wealth. We may be afraid that perhaps they will use their wealth, or oftentimes those who are of that mindset will have the positions of power in our country or in our world, that perhaps they will use the things that they have at their disposal to take advantage of us, to make our lives worse in some way. But the psalmist is telling us that we have no reason to fear those who trust in riches. And the reason we don't need to fear them is because that person's wealth is really of no eternal value. Verses 7 through 9, the psalmist here seems to be saying, someone who trusts and boasts in their riches, by the way, that God has given to them, do they think that they can use that money to somehow help them eternally? That they can redeem their own soul, much less the soul of someone else? That they can escape death? As we'll get to here a little bit later in this psalm. What the psalmist says here reminds me of the parable that Jesus told over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, however you describe this man, the rich farmer, the rich fool, he's been called several different names. But you might remember there that he looked at all the wealth that he had, and his empire, if you will, was just expanding so rapidly that he needed to tear down his small barns and build larger barns. And all of that, his focus was up on himself and taking care of himself so that he could get to the point where he could just have an easy, pleasurable life. And in verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I don't know all of this man's thinking. Again, this is a parable here that Jesus is telling. But it may be he's just thinking, okay, I'm going to amass all of this great fortune. I'm going to build barns that are so large that can hold all of my crops, and I'm just going to sit back and take it easy and enjoy the last years or period of my life for myself, and thinking somehow that's going to buy my way into heaven. But Jesus makes it very clear here in this parable, it doesn't work that way, because we cannot redeem our soul from sin. We cannot buy our way into God's good graces to spend eternity with Him. A person who puts all of his trust in his wealth cannot use his wealth to escape death. He cannot use his wealth to save his own soul, much less the soul of anyone else. You know, as we think about, and I'm making some very broad statements here about wealthy people. The psalmist, I believe in Psalm 49, is thinking about those who trust in their wealth, those who are boasting and arrogant about the wealth that they have. But those kind of people sometimes may be able to buy or control a lot of things in this world. But you know what? They can't buy their soul. They can't say, okay, I have enough money that I'm going to purchase my ticket to spend eternity with God. They can't buy my soul. They cannot determine my eternal destiny. Their money does not have that power. And the psalmist, I believe, is reminding us back in Psalm 49 that there is not enough money in the world to buy eternal life for one person. For the cost of saving one soul was very, very high. And we might be thinking of a number of passages that would make that point to us, but I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter is instructing and commanding us to be holy as our God, our Father in heaven is holy. Let's just back up to verse 17 and read down through verse 19. He says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Our minds have already been called to remember that this morning. The high price, the awful cost to redeem us from our sins, to buy us back, to transfer us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Peter says here to these Christians, and he wanted them to remember and to know that they were not redeemed with perishable things. There was nothing that silver or gold or any earthly possession could do to save their soul, to buy their soul, to redeem their soul from sin. It was only through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thinking about that ought to humble us and ought to help us trust more and more in God, and not in the things that we have. Again, a wealthy man cannot buy his way into heaven for himself or for anyone else, nor can his wealth help him to escape death, whether we're thinking about physical death or spiritual death. His money is of no use, of no value, when it comes to spiritual, eternal things. And so then the psalmist next says in verses 10 through 12, if I can get back here in Psalm 49, he talks to us about the vanity or the futility of trying to attain some earthly fame, some earthly remembrance, some earthly immortality. Verses 10 through 12, the psalmist goes on to say, "For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless shall perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perish." The psalmist reminds all of us, again, he is calling upon all people, all humanity, to listen to this divine wisdom that he is giving us here. And he is reminding us of this eternal truth that it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter whether I'm a wise person, whether I'm a foolish person, whether I walk according to the ways of the world or I walk according to God's way. It doesn't matter where I finish up financially when I get to the end of this life, whether I am rich or poor as I live here, that all of us, every single one of us, is going to die. You know, I think we know that in the back of our minds. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has set eternity in man's heart. And even for people who may be self-described as the most atheistic, agnostic person who doesn't believe in God at all, that they know in the back of their mind that one day they're going to die. That death comes to all of us. And when those who are wealthy die, they're going to leave their wealth to someone else. However, while they're still living, sometimes those people who have put their trust and boast in their wealth try to make their name or their reputation live on long after they are gone. And so I believe the wise man, the writer here of this psalm, is talking about some of those things here in verses 11 and 12. That there are some who maybe attempt to attain earthly immortality through their lineage or through their houses, as he describes it there at verse 11, thinking that their family name is going to be great, that if you just mention their last name, that everybody for all you know, as long as the world stands, we'll remember them. They will remember this great family. And there are some families, perhaps, if I said some of their last names, you know, that lived several hundred years ago, we might at least recognize the name. But how many of us would really remember the great things that they did, their reputation, their wealth? Some may attempt to attain earthly immortality through beautiful buildings or magnificent mansions, as he mentions there at verse 11 about their dwelling places, that their houses are going to last forever, their family name or reputation is going to last forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. And so how many government buildings, how many great cathedrals, skyscrapers, grand houses have been built by great men? And yes, we may recognize the name, perhaps, and recognize that this was a very successful person, at least successful in the eyes of the world. But how many of us really know anything about those individuals? How many streets are named after once famous people? You know, some people attempt to attain earthly immortality through preserving their name, the end of verse 11, that they're calling their lands after their own names. How many cities, even as you read through the Old Testament especially, some in the New, but a city was renamed after the person who came in and conquered that city or a relative of his, the king, someone in the royal family. How many streets do we have named after once famous people? How many towns are named maybe after the founder of that town or one of his relatives? How many of us remember those people when we're driving down the street every day? I mean, in this part of the country, there's a lot of things named Lincoln, aren't there? Maybe we're just kind of used to that. We don't even think about it. How many of us going down the Lincoln Parkway, those of you who live in LaRue County, you're going to think about that today. You know, this was a great president of our country. And the wise man is telling us here, yes, they have their day. Yes, there is a time, as we'll get to later in this psalm, when everything just seems to be going right and seems to be going well, and they don't seem to have any problems in their life, no difficulties to deal with. But know this for certain, verse 10, whether you're wise or foolish, you're all going to die. Everyone is. And the pompous, arrogant man, in relation to his wealth, verse 12, he will die just as the animals die. He will soon be forgotten. Therefore, this is why the psalmist is talking to us in this psalm about the foolishness, about the vanity of trying to put our trust in earthly riches, and at this section, trying to achieve some kind of earthly fame that will live on and on long after we are gone. Then the psalmist here, beginning at verse 13 down through verse 15, gives us a stark contrast between those who are foolish and those who are wise. And he says there at verse 13, this is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So the psalmist is now contrasting those who are trusting in their riches, that would be the foolish person of this psalm, with those who are trusting in God, that is the wise person of this psalm. Derek Kidner, who I know I've mentioned him to you before, but I use him some, especially in studying through the Psalms and the wisdom literature, he entitles this section here, verses 13 through 15, The Great Divide. And I really like that, because I think that description ought to put a very vivid picture in our minds of what the psalmist is talking to us about. There is coming a point in time when there will be this great divide. This is a general statement, but as a general rule, people that trust in wealth may have an easy life now, while those that do not trust in their wealth, they may have difficulties in the here and now. But in the hereafter, those tables are going to be reversed. They are going to be turned. We may be thinking about the parable that Jesus told, or the illustration at least there in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man had everything he wanted right there at his fingertips, at his disposal, every day. And he passed by the poor man Lazarus every day, and he did not want to help him. He did not want to use some of the wealth, the blessings that God had given to him to help one who was truly in need. But as those two men died, immediately those roles were reversed. Because the angels came and took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Jesus just says to us there in Luke 16 that the rich man died. And they end up in two different realms, two different places, two different parts of Sheol, two different parts of Hades, paradise, and being in torment. And then it was the rich man who was in great need. And he had a much greater need than Lazarus did during his earthly life. It wasn't a physical need. He had a spiritual need. Now he was separated from God and all that was good and right. And so oftentimes the tables are reversed. And so he says to us in verse 13, "This is the way of those who are foolish, but also of those after them who approve their words." Those who are following this way of life, it will be so for them. They will be consumed by the grave. As he says in verse 14, death will be their shepherd. Death will rule over them, if you will. And they will always be subject. They will always be held there in the palm of death's hand, if you will. While in this earthly realm, the rich oftentimes rule and have their way. Not so, the psalmist is saying to us in the world to come. Because in the world to come, verse 14, there at the middle part of that verse, the upright shall rule over them in the morning. It is those who are upright in heart, regardless of their financial state. It is those who are upright in heart, those who have put all of their trust in God, who will be there in God's home in heaven. Verse 14, also, while in this world, those that trust in and boast in their riches, they often live in beautiful mansions on huge estates. But the psalmist is saying to us here in the world to come, they are going to be, in effect, homeless. They are going to be without a habitation. Their form, again, shall be for Sheol, or the grave, to consume, so that they have no habitation. And so the psalmist is painting a picture of the end for those who trust in wealth. And that picture that he gives us here is not a pretty picture. It's not a beautiful picture. But in contrast to that, the picture that he gives of those who trust in God is a very beautiful picture. Because they will enjoy life to come. Verse 15, after saying about those who have put their trust in riches that they will have no eternal habitation, he then says in verse 15, "But God." But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, and He will receive me. Not just that I get to go home to heaven, but God will receive me. God is waiting for me. God is looking for me. He is there, like we read about in the parable of the prodigal son. He is waiting with open arms. He is looking for us. He is ready to welcome us home. It's not just that we're going to go into heaven and God doesn't know who we are anymore. God is looking for us. He wants that relationship, that fellowship with us. And He is going to receive us. Those who trust in riches, they don't have an eternal habitation. There is no one there to welcome them, to receive them. Because they have received all that they're going to receive in this life. Jesus talks about that some in what we could describe as the message of the plain there in Luke chapter 6. When he gives a series of woes and blessings. And he gives a series of woes to those who are enjoying the good life now. He says, this is really the best that you're going to get. Those who trust in God get great comfort and confidence. We ought to from this particular psalm. Because we know that God has redeemed our soul through His Son Jesus Christ. And we know that God is going to receive us into His eternal kingdom. And so the psalmist, it seems to me, comes back to an earlier thought when we get to this last section beginning at verse 16. And he says there, "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. Earlier, the psalmist asked that question that we looked at there in verses 5 and 6 about fearing those who trust in their wealth. But now when we come to verse 16, he is not asking a question. He is making a statement, and he's making a very bold statement. He is saying that we who are trusting in the Lord, that we have no reason to fear those who are trusting in riches. And why is that? Because of what we've already talked about, because of what the psalmist has already talked about. What he mentions to us again there in verses 16 through 19. Because there is a day that is coming when those who trust in their riches will die. And they will be just like everyone else. God is not going to judge those individuals on a different standard, with a different set of criteria. He's all going to judge us on the same standard, that is, the word that He has left us. And so when those people who have trusted and boasted in their wealth die, they're going to stand there before God as a human being, as a person who has been made in His image according to His likeness. Again, verse 18, while that person is alive, the arrogant, wealthy person, he enjoys his wealth, he pats himself on the back, he is very eager to receive the praises of men. But soon he is going to die, and the psalmist says to us here, he's not going to take anything with him. He's going to leave everything that he has amassed, that he has accumulated in this world behind. And so the scripture that was read for us this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, we ought to be content with the necessities that God has given us in this life. We can't take any of that with us. That's not going to make us a godly person. That's not going to buy us, again, a ticket into heaven. We're going to leave all of that behind. So when the person who trusts in his wealth, verse 19, dies, the psalmist says he will never see the light of day again. This world and all the attachments that person had to this world, they're all going to be gone. But he will not see the light of day. Perhaps he may be thinking about he will not live in this world anymore. But from a spiritual standpoint, the psalmist could even be saying, or at least I think of this application, that a person who is just living his life trusting in his wealth, he is not going to see the light of life shining forever in heaven. He is not going to see Jesus the Christ. He is not going to be there eternally with the Father. Think of it this way. Remember the words of Jesus Christ. These words are recorded in several of the gospel accounts. But in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus asked the question there, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does that matter eternally? It doesn't. He has gained absolutely nothing because he has lost the most valuable thing that he has in his possession, and that is his soul that will live on somewhere forever. Because you see, those who gain the world lose their souls. And for those people, they're going to spend an eternity not living in the light of God, but living in eternal darkness. Verse 20, the psalmist has already said these words back at verse 12, but this is how he ends the psalm. For those people who do have that pompous, that boastful, that arrogant attitude toward life, that they are boasting in their wealth, for those who are living without understanding really the true meaning of life, that this life, we're not here to just accumulate as much as we can. We're not here to just please ourselves. We are here to serve God and to obey Him. But for those people, they are going to perish again, the psalmist says, just like a common animal. And so I believe the wise man, the psalmist here, is telling us in this psalm that death really is the great equalizer in life. It doesn't matter what you have accomplished as far as this world is concerned. It doesn't matter what you have amassed as far as this world is concerned. There is coming a day when all of us, each one of us, is going to die. And each one of us is going to stand before our great judge, our King. And we're all going to give an answer for our life. It doesn't matter where we fall on the spectrum, what we have done or not done. In this life, we will all experience death. We will all be judged. And so therefore, if we are wise people, if we are trying to trust in God, we have no need to fear anyone or to fear anything, because we know for certain that God will redeem our soul from the power of Sheol. We will not stay in the grave forever. One day we will be resurrected to live with Him. And one day, if we live a life that is faithful to Him, He will receive us into heaven itself, and we can be there with Him forever. The psalmist began Psalm 49 with a call to listen. A call to listen to wisdom that is from above. What about you this morning? Have you listened? Even with the 6 or 7 months of the pandemic and our economy seemingly going in the tank in many different areas, we're still the wealthiest nation in the world. Are we listening to these very serious words that the psalmist is giving to us here? Where is your trust this morning? Is your trust in your things? Is your trust in yourself? Or is your trust in God and the heavenly treasures that He has planned and promised to give to us? Jesus said this in the mountain message, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Wherever our treasure is, Jesus says, that's where our heart is. That's where our affections are. That's where our desires are. And so the better question may be this morning as we close our lesson, where is your heart? What have you given yourself to? Who have you given yourself to? Let's not be like the world around us. Let's not be chasing after things of this life that are just here today and gone tomorrow. Let us be chasing after God. Let us be pursuing Him and pursuing a greater knowledge and a deeper knowledge of Him every day that we live, so that we can be ready to spend eternity with Him one day. If you will, get your psalm book. Our song of invitation that has been selected by Brother Todd is number 285, Zion's Call. The call of the gospel always exists as long as we still draw breath and life, as long as we live this side of the judgment day. We always have that opportunity to respond to the call of Zion. God is calling us. He's not going to force us to obey Him. But He has done everything that He can do to make that possible for us to respond. Do you need to become a Christian this morning? If you do, we would encourage you, we would urge you to become one. We've had several among us this year that have had honest and good hearts and have responded positively to the call of Zion. Would you be among that number this morning? If you, as a child of God, maybe you are dealing with this pull from the world of wealth. Maybe it is some other temptation that you're struggling with this morning, some sin that you have given into. Do you need to come back to God this morning? And we would be delighted to assist you in that if we can, to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need might be, if you are subject to the call of heaven, subject to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to respond as we stand and as we sing.